Gospel, chapter 7. We're looking at verses 13 through 20 as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 13 through 20, the title of the message, The Narrow Way. Verse 13 begins with one more exhortation from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, you will know them. Now, as we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, over and over, we've seen our Lord exhorting us, commanding us, not just to learn, but to obey, to apply, to make decisions. And you need to know that life is filled with decisions, none of them insignificant. And yet none of them as important as the decision that he commands us here to make. He says we've got to choose a gate and we've got to decide a path. And having done so, we got to make sure that we continue on the path that he has laid out for us. Now, when we looked last time at his commands to ask, to seek, and knock, we saw they were present imperatives, what that means. And I don't like to give you a whole lot of Greek or people start to kind of glaze over their eyes, you know, and it's like, but you got to get a little because you want to become familiar with these concepts and ideas. A present imperative means it's a command and it's an ongoing command. So he said, ask, literally, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking with a promise to each of those. If you keep on asking, you'll receive. If you keep on seeking, you'll find. If you keep on knocking, it will be open to you. This is an imperative, but it's not present tense. It's aorist tense. That is so important because he's saying, once and for all, enter in through the narrow gate. He's telling us we have a choice to make. I know there are some people, potentially some who are here today, that consider themselves fence sitters. Not really for Jesus, but certainly not against Jesus. Just trying to check Jesus out. You need to know he says you are either for him or against him. You're either with him or you're not. And so he commands us to choose. Now, he doesn't compel us to go his way. What he does is he lays out the destination. It's not just a choice of gate and then a choice of path, but ultimately a destination. Because God created us to live with him and for him, to be blessed by him. He wants us, of course, to choose life. Life eternal as we enter in through the door. We'll discuss it in a moment. And then life abundant as we walk that path. But ultimately, everlasting life, because that's where the door and the path he wants us to choose lead to. Now, I realize for many here, you're saying, hey, I've already made that decision. I've already made that commitment. Well, hopefully that's true. But there will be some very practical applications for us as we look at this simple and straightforward yet profound and important teaching. Now, back in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses was instructing the people of God, he basically tells them at one point, look it, I have laid before you a choice. Well, let me read it to you. You don't have to go back there with me, but if you're a note taker, you're going to want to jot it. And if you're not a note taker, I actually highly recommend at least jotting the references and some of the things that we look at. Why? It'll make it easy for you to find it in the future. But here's what Moses has to say in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so you do not hear, you're drawn away, you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land when you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Moses is saying, look, you have an opportunity. You have a choice. You have a decision to make. And he's saying, it's life and death. Choose life. And that's exactly what Jesus is exhorting us to here in Matthew chapter 7. He's saying, enter by the narrow gate. Choose to come by the way that leads to life eternal and leads to life abundant. In Psalm 1, many of you familiar with it, he really lays out the same type of thing. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He says, choose wisely when you choose friends, when you choose those you associate with, those you listen to, those who counsel you. Why? Because if they're giving you God's counsel, good. But if you're getting ungodly counsel, well, that's going to be a problem. It's going to be the path of destruction. And ultimately, he says that those decisions will lead either to fruitfulness and blessedness or to destruction and wastedness. So he exhorts us, enter in. Enter in once and for all. Make a decision. Now, the narrow gate, and we don't have to wonder what he's getting at here or trying to teach us here. Some have suggested, of course, that Jesus points the way to the gate in his exhortation or even leads the way to the gate in his example. I would suggest to you that Jesus says he is the gate. And in John's Gospel, chapter 7, actually John's Gospel throughout the book, Jesus tells us seven different times that he is the I am. And what he does is he takes that title that God gave to Moses when Moses was saying, hey, who shall I say sent me? I mean, do you have a card, some way I can identify you? And he says, just tell him I am sent you. Well, Jesus in John grabs hold of this for us and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And you got to know, door, gate, it's really the same thing. He is, in fact, the gate he says we must enter in through. He is the door that he says we must enter in through. He also says, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And the sixth of those seven, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So here's the picture he gives us. There are two doors. He doesn't want us to guess a door or just say, well, let's see, I wonder which one would be. No, he says, behind this door, man, there is life eternal and life abundant, life with the Father, life serving the Father. Behind this door, death, destruction, devastation, hell. You'd think that people, knowing they were having to make a choice, would all choose wisely, would all choose life. But if that were the case, it wouldn't even be necessary to say, choose life, or enter in through the narrow door. Now, there's a bit of a paradox here, and you'll see it as we look at this. Enter through the narrow gate, he says, for wide is the gate, and broad the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. We'll come back to that in a moment, because narrow, he says, is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The paradox is this. He's saying, choose wisely and you'll have life, life eternal, life abundant. But he says that life will still be filled with difficulties. He describes those for us as you go through the gospel records. persecution, tribulation, trial, struggles from within, struggles from without. So if we choose the narrow gate, and if we choose to walk the narrow path, he says it will be a difficult road. Don't let that, though, dissuade you from choosing wisely. Why? He walks that narrow, difficult path with us. He says his yoke is easy, his burden light. We connect with him when we enter into him and enter in through him. And then he yokes himself with us. And I found personally the only time the ministry or being a dad or being a husband or any other responsibility and opportunity God's given me becomes too much is when I take things on myself God never intended me to bear. When it's his thing, he bears the load. When it's his thing, I'm yoked with him. He makes it work. Well, he says then, there is a narrow door and there is a broad door. There is a difficult path and then there's a wide and relatively easy path. The problem is, ultimately, the destination that the broad path will lead you to. Now, I'm sure you've had this experience, and if you haven't, you will at some point. You begin to explain to people that the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not just a way, not just a truth, not just a life. And they're like, man, that's far too narrow. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. It's your way or the highway. Well, that is, in fact, what Jesus is saying. But he's also saying, choose my way. He's not compelling it. He's not forcing the issue, but he is offering. Come my way. Come by way of the cross. Come by way of me. And so when people come, and they will, and they say, well, you're just narrow-minded. I believe that there are many ways that lead to God. That's what some say. I believe all roads lead to God. All religions are basically the same. And I just think that God and you guys need to broaden your horizons. Well, what I tell people in that case is, listen, if you don't like the narrow way, there is in fact a broad way. God says so right here. It's an easier gate. It's a broad path. The problem is it leads to destruction. And we're told in the Old Testament, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It would make sense if we didn't have God's revelation that any sincere person would end up in heaven. But God doesn't judge us on our sincerity alone. No, faith has got to be in someone faithful, someone trustworthy. I can have all the confidence in the world that Buddha will save me, but the problem is Buddha didn't die for my sins. Buddha wasn't buried and rose again the third day. Buddha never claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so when people say, well, I believe in Buddha, Jesus would say, well, then you're lost. You're on the wrong road. You've entered into the wrong gate, but here's a detour over. Come back to the narrow gate. Get on the difficult path that I've purposed and planned for you, the one that leads to everlasting life. When people say, well, it doesn't seem right that God would, you know, not include the Hindus. I mean, they believe in God just as much as we do. Well, yeah, but they don't believe in the same God. And that's one of the things I often hear people saying is that, well, everyone's really worshiping the same God. They're just kind of approaching him from a different angle or seeing him in a different light. But aren't they all worshiping the same God? To which we have to be honest and say, no, they're not. Why? Hindus believe there are millions of gods. Now, it's not possible that you can be worshiping the one true and living God if you just put him among millions of others. God says, I am the Lord your God. I created you. I formed you. There's no other God but me. There's no other Savior but me. And so we can't say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Muhammad. I believe in Buddha. I believe in Krishna. Jesus is the one that makes it exclusive and demands a choice, demands a decision. And our choice, our decision will determine our destiny, will determine our eternity. No wonder he commands us then to make a good decision. Enter once and for all by the narrow gate. Why? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You see, that's the problem. The broad path, the easy path, the path that multitudes are on, it leads away from God. It's the path of deception. It's the path of destruction. And sadly, tragically, he says, there are many who go by it. But narrow is the gate, difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, don't let that word few make you think there won't be many people in heaven. It's not going to be like, you know, 50 people up there and if only a few of us made it. No, few comparatively. We know from our study of Revelation, millions and millions of people will be in heaven. Millions and millions of worshipers of the true and living God. But multitudes perish every day and in every generation. I think it was Franklin Graham I heard say the other day, or Billy, I can't remember. It sounds so much alike. If you shut your eyes, you can't tell the difference. But I heard one of them say that, you know, people ask about war and how many, you know, deaths war bring about. When you're thinking eternally, war doesn't add to the number of deaths at all. And here's why. 100% of people die. War only brings about a death through the war. But ultimately, everyone dies. Everyone stands in judgment. And when we're judged, we're going to be judged on which door we entered through, which path we were on. Did we trust in Jesus? Did we walk with Jesus? Did we yield our life to Jesus? Well, it is impossible, you need to know, to separate these two, the narrow gate and the narrow path. One of the things I sometimes see my brothers and sisters doing, thinking, is that, okay, I've come through the narrow gate. I've made a decision for Jesus. And the thing is, I just want to kind of spend some time on the broad path. And we chuckle because we know it's true. It's like, yeah, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, well, if our only other option is death and destruction and hell, well, yeah, we want to be saved. But you can't separate the two. You can't take the narrow gate and then walk the broad path. Why? The broad path has its own access. It has its own destination. And so we've got to decide not just to go through and come to Jesus, but to walk with and grow in and rightly represent. It's why this passage is spoken to believers and really for believers. Yes, it's an exhortation. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, do so today. Don't wait another day, another hour, another moment. Give your life to Jesus. But if you've done that, maybe you're walking and you're thinking, man, I'm serving the Lord. I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm growing in the Lord. I'm witnessing for the Lord. And it seems like things are getting tougher. It seems like things are getting harder. Well, of course they are. He said that was going to happen. When you weren't walking with the Lord, you didn't have to wrestle with your flesh. You just submitted yourself to any fleshly desire you had. Well, maybe you restrained yourself for fear of consequence in some. But the truth is, a life lived outside of Christ is a life lived in the flesh. But when you come to Christ, now your spirit is at war with your flesh. The Spirit of God dwells within every born-again believer. And the flesh and the spirit, we're told, man, they go at it day and night. Always, each of them wanting to dominate, to control. Now, the Spirit of God wants to control because, well, he knows what's best. He's trying to accomplish his purposes in and through your life. But the flesh wants to control because it used to. And you and I have to make a decision. Not only, though, do we have the problem with our flesh, we have a problem with the world. Because the world that used to love us and think we were so cool and so, you know, everything they thought, well, maybe they didn't think we were cool. We were deluded into thinking they did, though. And so, you know, you partied if you did in college and through that season and everybody thought you were happening and with it. And all of a sudden you're, well, I don't do that anymore. I don't want to do that. And then the mocking starts and then the ridicule starts and the persecution starts. And listen, Jesus said that was going to happen. He says, why are you surprised? If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they love me, they'll love you. And so we choose the narrow way because he is the way. And we choose the difficult path because that's the path we walk with him. And when we want to go the other direction, we're messing ourselves up. Now, there's another possibility here, an equally devastating and, well, actually more devastating, because if you're in fact going to walk with Jesus, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And decades ago, when I was young, there was a song called 99 and a half just won't do. It's an awesome song. It said, you got to have 100, you know, it's pretty much, this is going to be the way it's going to be. And really, you need to know that 2 out of 3 will never cut it. Some people think if I deny myself and I take up my cross, that will be enough for God. I don't really have to enter in through Jesus or follow after Jesus. I'll establish my own righteousness before God because, after all, I'm denying myself. I'm living for others. And that's what it means to take up your cross, by the way. It means that you are crucifying your old nature, your old self. You're identifying with Jesus, who identified with you in death, in the death on the cross. Now you're identifying with him on the cross, and you're beginning to live for others. Well, it's possible to deny yourself and take up your cross, but never begin to follow Jesus. And I meet people like that all the time. They're religious people. And they think, well, I'm going to be okay because look at all I've left behind and look at all I'm doing. We're going to deal with this issue head on next time as we conclude chapter 7. But we don't want to be deluded into thinking just because we've made decisions to stop doing certain things and to start doing other things that we must be right in the sight of God. That's what the Pharisees thought, those religious leaders of Jesus' day. And if you've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. We need a righteousness that is acceptable to God, imputed by God. Well, in any case, there's a narrow and difficult way. It leads to everlasting life. We are exhorted, we are commanded to make a decision and then live that decision. Narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to everlasting life. Now, Jesus couples this with the danger of false prophets, and it should be obvious to all of us why he does it. If we're out preaching and heralding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one's going to heaven except through Jesus, there are going to come some who say, well, that's just not true. There are lots of people who teach that you can get to heaven by being a good person. You can get to heaven by doing good works. In fact, outside of real Christianity, every religion is a system of man's works, obedience to rules and regulations and restrictions and laws, works of the flesh. Basically, what a cult teaches is that you just need to join them in order to be saved. You need to affiliate and connect with them, and then you need to do good works for them, and then ultimately God will receive you and accept you. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that your best works, my best works, filthy rags, unacceptable in his sight. But it's what Jesus did for you, what Jesus did for me that counts both now and in eternity. And so he gives us yet another command. This one's a present imperative, which means that we're to stay on guard. We're to be watching out. We're to stay alert. We're to be diligent. He says, beware of false prophets. As we go out, and I already shared, we will be going out. You know, the Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Well, where do we start? In our Jerusalem, then our Judea, then our Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our Jerusalem, hey, that's just where we live. That's our neighborhood. That's our community. Our Samaria, that would just be the extending communities around us, and our Judea, excuse me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that's just moving even further out and ultimately into the whole world. But you need to know that it's not just preachers and pastors and evangelists and Sunday school teachers that are charged with the responsibility of sharing the gospel. And here's why. There are people every day of our lives going door to door with a false gospel, false prophets, offering a false hope. The word here for false is pseudo. It literally means lying. He says they're lying prophets. They're deceivers. And tragically, we're told that those who are deceivers, evil men and imposters, will go from worse to worse. And in the midst of it, they will deceive and continue being deceived. I think there are a lot of sincere people caught up in cults. There are a lot of sincere people who really believe and honestly believe that they're good enough for God and that they've sacrificed and done enough and given up enough. But unless we go out and say, you know, that's not the case. Sometimes it's as easy as opening your own door and sitting down with them and saying, explain your whole thing to me, but do it in 5 minutes and then give me 5 minutes to explain mine. And here's something you have that no cultist has, that no one who is trying to earn their way to heaven through works or law or any of that has. That's security in your relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine a married relationship where your security was your contract with the other person? I mean, you have that if you have a marriage certificate. It's a legal contract. But if your wife came and said, I'm hitting the road, and said, oh, you can't go, I have the marriage certificate, she looked at it like, yeah, see, let's see that stop me. No, your security in a married relationship is that your wife loves you. Her security is that you love her, that you've chosen to be together. You've pledged to live for and with one another the rest of your life. That's where security is, not in law, in love, not in stuff you do, but the heart you have for that person, the tenderness you express toward that person. And that's really how it is with God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Listen, when you get that, you realize, man, he loves me so much. He gave his son for me. Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for me. He went to the cross for me. He did that for you too. But it's not just for us to know and be secure in, but to share, to herald, to preach. And we're all commanded and called to do it. And so he warns us about pseudo-prophets, lying prophets, deceiving prophets. Why? They're counterfeits. They preach a counterfeit gospel that creates counterfeit Christians, that creates a counterfeit church, and ultimately a counterfeit hope. See, they think they've entered in, but really they're on the broad path that leads to destruction. They may not be doing all the things the party crowd's doing, but they're still on the same path that leads to destruction. Now he says false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing. That can make them difficult to identify. And remember, he told us just a week or so ago, judge not that you be not judged. We're not going to be able to say this person's going to hell or this person's definitely not for real. We're not to be committing that kind of judgment, but somebody said it, and I think it makes sense. While we're not to judge one another, we are to be fruit inspectors. And he goes on in a moment to say, you will know them by their fruits. You'll be able to recognize the difference between somebody who is representing the Lord and someone who's claiming to by the things they teach, the words they speak, by the way they live, by the works they do, by the witness they have, by the worship that they encourage. Now, we can look at a life and see, is it leading people to Jesus or is it leading people away from Jesus? You know, Jeremiah in his day was called by the Lord to prophesy to the people of God. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and from sort of a, you know, well, a capitalistic perspective or a, you know, got to accomplish something perspective, it would appear that Jeremiah was a failure. See, the guy preached his entire ministry and nobody repented. There were no converts. It's like he kept telling people, turn, you're gonna perish, you're gonna suffer. But there were other preachers and prophets in Jeremiah's day, and they were saying, don't worry about him. He's off his rocker. He's lost it. God's not gonna judge you. You're his people. God's not gonna discipline you. He loves you. You know, the Bible says if you're his, he will in fact discipline you. If you're without discipline, you're illegitimate and not his at all. So if you think well, I can get away with sin, then you're thinking, well, I've entered into the narrow gate, but I'll walk the broad path. God's saying, that isn't going to happen. That's not going to work out for you. It will be miserable for you, and it will be devastating for people around you. But Jeremiah, in chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, you don't have to go there. As they were promising peace and as they were promoting all these things, both in chapter 14 and again in chapter 23, he says, listen, I have not sent them. I haven't spoken to them. They haven't stood in my presence. They're not representing me. And he says at one point, if they had stood in my presence, if they had listened to me, then they would have preached my word. And in fact, I got to read you this one. A lot of people think, man, Old Testament is just heavy and depressing. And listen, it is filled with encouragement and exhortations, wisdom from the people that did right and didn't do right. But he says, listen, this is in Jeremiah 23, in verse 21. He says, I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they'd have caused my people to hear my words. Then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Then a little later in that same chapter, he says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And here you know he's contrasting the false and the true. The one who's just, well, he'd say as they go saying, thus says the Lord, he's saying, you're dreaming. That's not me. You didn't stand in my presence. I didn't speak to you, and you're not speaking for me. He says, let the one who's had a dream, well, let him tell his dream. But the one who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Then he compares as in, you know, making sure we get that. What is the chaff, he says, to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? He's saying, what's the chaff to the wheat? How can we compare a false prophet to a true prophet? Well, wheat is, well, that's back to our fruitful, our vine or, you know, a fruitful field picture. Chaff, it's worthless. It's useless. That's a word. It just isn't the word I was looking for. So he says, but my word, man, it's like fire and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It accomplishes my will. Now, in the book of Acts, as Paul meets with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he warns them. He says, know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He warns the elders to watch out. The same thing Jesus is warning all of us here to do. Beware of false prophets. He says, savage wolves will come in from without, not sparing the flock. And then he says, and men will rise up from among you, speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after themselves. So he says, you're going to have problems from without, and you're going to have problems from within. And Jesus is telling us here, wolves come in sheep's clothing. I remember years ago, I guess it's Warren Wiersbe, first place I read or heard it. He said, listen, when you deal with a cultist and you're trying to figure out what's up, you need to know, same vocabulary, different dictionary. They claim to believe what you believe, and they do so in relatively good conscience. You say, you believe Jesus is the only Savior? Oh, yeah. You believe he's the Son of God? Sure, I believe that. You believe, and you can ask them all sorts of questions, and they'll say, sure, because here's the problem. They don't mean the same thing by those words. Same vocabulary, saved, forgiven, God, but a different dictionary. They mean something different by those terms. So we want to make sure we've got it right. And then having done so, we want to make sure we take it out there, that we share with others. Why? Multitudes are on that broad path that leads to destruction. And as long as we're bumping elbows and interacting with them, there's opportunity to say, hey, enter in through the narrow gate, walk the difficult yet fruitful and wonderful path with the Lord Jesus. Beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, inwardly ravenous wolves. They look and act and talk like Christians. And he says, but all you got to do is observe them for a while. Because he says, you'll know them by their fruits. The word for know is the word that talks about an experiential knowledge, not just intuitive. It's not just, well, I kind of sense this person's not right on. No, he says, you will be able to observe that they're not right on. Neither their words, nor their works, nor their ways, their witness, their worship, none of it will line up if you just observe them long enough and close enough. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. And then he asked a question that can only be answered in the negative. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Remember that, what is the wheat to the chaff? It's the same type imagery. Hey, grapes, that reminds us that Jesus is the vine. The only fruit that comes forth in our lives is because we're connected with him. Grapes, useful, fruitful. Figs, always a sign of prosperity and blessing in Scripture. But thorn bushes and thistles, listen, they're no good for fuel. You can't use them for cooking because they just burn up. You can't warm your house with them because they just burn up. They're good for nothing but to be burnt. And you only burn them because if you don't, well, the thorns and thistles, they're seed for more thorns and thistles. And he's saying that's what the false prophet is. He's a thorn. He's a thistle. There's no fruit. Then he tells us every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, don't misunderstand this. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is defined for us. Love in action, observable, long-suffering, patient, kind. All sorts of, you know, observable, demonstratable attributes. But he's saying a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And a good tree won't produce bad fruit. He's not saying that the unregenerate can't do good works. He already made clear earlier in our study last time, I believe, that, hey, even evil men know how to give good things to their children. Even evil. And so he's not saying a bad tree can't do good works. Mixed metaphor, kind of gets spacey. But the point is, unless you're connected to him, your works are unacceptable. Your works are evil in the sight of God. But you could do good to people. It goes back to that issue of denying yourself and taking up your cross. You can be the most self-sacrificing, most self-denying person, but still not connect with Jesus. You'll still be lost. But if you've connected with Jesus, you must be self-sacrificing. You can't be self-serving. You must, as he did, take up your cross and follow him. And so he's saying, listen, if your life isn't producing good fruit, maybe the problem is the root. Have you entered in through the narrow door? Are you walking the difficult, narrow path that he set before you? Then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Why? A fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit is good for nothing but fire. I mean, it's like it's not producing. It's not accomplishing what it was planted for. Therefore, he says, by their fruits you will know them. When someone comes saying, thus says the Lord, the most important question you can ask is, what do they teach about the Lord? What do they believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Is he a son of God or is he the son of God? Is he simply the son of God or is he God the son? Because he declares himself to be the son of God. And God the Son. Is he a Savior or a way or a good example or a wonderful teacher? Or is he, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life? Because when you ask those questions, what do they teach about Jesus? 1 John tells us if anyone denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he is antichrist, against Christ. Jesus said many false Christs, many false prophets, many antichrists would come. denying him, pulling disciples after themselves, warning us, forewarning us. So what do they teach about Jesus first and foremost? And then their works. Are they not only doing good things, but is it done in a loving manner, a gracious manner, a fruitful manner? What about their ways? What about the witness? Who are they exalting or what? When people come exalting themselves, exalting their group, and listen, it's Jesus we exalt. If you look at our worship, the songs are about him and to him and for him, and they're all in response to what he's done for us. So who are we exalting? Who are we witnessing for and worshiping and pointing people to? Listen, if you're a believer and you've been struggling at all, and if you're a believer, no doubt there have been some struggles, and you've been wondering, man, what's going on? Where's God in this? If you've chosen the right door, and if you've chosen that narrow and difficult path, well, yeah, there'll be some struggles. There'll be some trials. There'll be some temptations. There'll be some rejection. There'll be some persecution. But man, you're yoked together with Jesus. You've entered in through Jesus, and you're growing in Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus and representing Jesus, and ultimately you will be with him for eternity. If you, though, are on the wrong path and you know it, if you've never entered in by coming to Jesus and confessing that he and he alone can save you, that his sacrifice and not yours earns you righteousness. It's imputed, it's imparted, it's his gift. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Choose today and choose wisely. Your choice, your decision will determine your destiny. Let's pray. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters first of all and foremost, because you tell us, to whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, this message, your declaration that we must in fact enter in through you and walk that narrow path you've set before us. Lord, it's one we need to take to heart, and then it's one we need to take to the streets, to herald, to share in our community and wherever you give us opportunity. And we're grateful today for a chance, Lord, to be reminded that though we may have trial and tribulation and rejection and persecution, Lord, you said all that was going to happen. It's all going according to your perfect plan. Lord, you said to enter in. We're reminded of Noah, and we remember there was no plan B in his day. It was enter into the ark or be lost, certainly. And Lord, today you say enter in through the narrow gate, and we know you are that gate. And there's no plan B today for man's salvation. So we pray for any and all in our midst who've yet to commit their lives to you, to confess that just like us, they're guilty sinners and you a holy God, and to ask your forgiveness, your enablement, your empowerment. And today, if you'd say, Sam, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray with me. I want to ask the Lord to forgive me and come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Hey, if that's where you're at, if you've already made a decision in your heart, now confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is Savior Christ, and open your heart to him and he'll come in. And if you're ready to do that, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. God bless you. I see your hand there in the back and another of you there behind her. Others here said, Jesus, even now, come into my life, forgive my every sin, be my Lord and Savior. Take control. Take control of my life. I don't want to be religious. I want to be righteous. God bless you. I see your hand there as well. God bless you, brother. I want to be right with you. I want to enter in today and walk and grow in you. Anybody else want to join these few and say, Jesus, yes, I see your hand there as well. God bless you. you who've raised your hand, and any others who'd pray along. Maybe you didn't even get your hand up, but in your heart of hearts, you know it's true and you're ready to respond. Listen, pray these words aloud after me, and believers, feel free to pray as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing me here. Thank you for convicting me of my need for you and convincing me of your love and plan for me. I get it, Lord. In Noah's day, only the ark could save. And in our day, only your son Jesus can save. I know he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I receive him now as my Lord and my Savior for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome these brothers and sisters into the family.